just remembered I have Old Testament in my introduction. Okay. Let's pray, and then we're going back to Romans 6. Thank you, Father, again for our Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has accomplished and is accomplishing for us at this very moment. We have a difficult time wrapping our minds around those truths that one person, though he's a person of the Godhead, could make provisions for us who are mere men and give us an eternal salvation with eternal benefits. And all our response can be is to say thank you, and we can't say it often enough. We're grateful that as we thank you for these provisions, that we can thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Whether we live in a land that has the amount of freedom we have, or whether we were living in an Islamic land as believers in Christ, we have that same capability of sharing the freedom from the sin nature and those issues, whether we live in a land of so-called freedom or not. And we appreciate those provisions. And we'll thank you as you guide us in our thoughts this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we spent the hour in John chapter 8. And we're dealing with this segment of the passive voices. Last week it was not passive. Last week it was involved with the active voices that were, in Christ's prediction of something that was going to happen after he had died, after he'd made provisions for this freedom, and then he anticipated his active work being applied to us, and we see it in two verses in Romans chapter 6. And these are the two passives that we are dealing with today. There are three messages in this segment on these passive voices, and two of them are dealing with actives. So we'll be dealing with the passives today. We're going to come back to the other side of the active next week. And so we have this little package for our two passives that I think are very important. This idea of being set free, and last week we talked about the fact that Christ had promised that there would be freedom from the sin nature. And it's rather interesting. People do not like to talk about sin nature in some realms of modern theology because they deny the existence of one. If we went by their line of reasoning, we would have to say that they would have to doubt their own security, which is what they do. Because rather than believing in security, they believe in what's called perseverance. That means you grit your teeth and you hope that when you die that you've made it and prove that you are really saved. Persevere means persevere. It has no relationship to the word secure. And so this idea is one that is around us, and there is a denial of the existence of the flesh or the sin nature, or they redefine it in order to make it fit. And, it really doesn't hurt to take Scripture literally. You know, it is not that complicated when we take it literally. If we want to confuse things, read some of these theologians that are writing about Scripture. They're either writing commentaries or they're writing theologies, and you read them, and it is a mass of confusion. And the reason it's a mass of confusion is you do not have the potential for the Holy Spirit to teach you truth if you read their stuff, because they haven't been taught by Him. They are learning this through philosophy and through other kinds of reasoning. And so their imagination is the basis for a lot of their theology. And this goes back to some big names historically, because they don't take Scripture literally. They are afraid of literal interpretation. In fact, the literal interpretation is the lowest level of interpretation. And they cannot have enjoyed the liberty that is available to them if they're working to control the sin nature they don't have. And so, I mean, it's such an interesting conundrum. They're trying to control something, but it's not a sin nature. And so if you were to read in the New International Version of the our translation of the New Testament, and they come into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the text says you are fleshly ones or carnal. The AV translates it carnal. You know how the NIV translates it? You are worldly. Now, that's dreamland. In fact, to me, it's nightmare land. Because they're dreaming about something and making it something it is not. And if you're worldly, it means you're running around with the trappings of the cosmos, the world system, and it confuses saints. And that's what has happened in this world. I trust that the time, and I was sitting in Sunday school thinking about it, because Dale and I didn't talk at all about where we were going, other than I said I was going to the Bassett last week. And he was in all my verses. No, he wasn't in all my verses, but they're God's verses. And we're working with a little different emphasis, and that is we're working on this concept of liberty and being free in this matter. And so the unbeliever is controlled, and the word control is a good word there. Now, we've taught often about the filling of the Spirit, and said it is not control. Not Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 filling. It is not control. You do not become an automaton or a puppet in this matter of the filling of the Spirit. It's not control. It means he makes up deficiencies, which we have. But the sin nature has been the controlling factor. And it's really interesting, when you were under the control of the sin nature, and when you are under the control of the sin nature, you have freedom. And I'm always fascinated when I read a verse which we're coming to, and that is when you are a slave to the sin nature, you're free from righteousness. Ouch! Or is it an ouch? Isn't it funny? We live in a world of people who just love the idea of being free from righteousness. And you read the paper. I was reading yesterday, I was reading a little bit in a certain news magazine that comes to my door, and I was reading through that, and I keep thinking when I read it, you know, these people, they don't like righteousness. They love their freedom from righteousness. And this crosses the gamut of things. And I was talking to my daughter-in-law about why I take Time Magazine. And my young grandson was trying to chew it up. He was sitting in my lap and he was chewing on the edge of it. I said, this is not good, because this is double poison. So don't eat Time Magazine, because there's so much despite for righteousness that I see in some of those pages. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse, and I just keep shaking my head. I keep saying, why do I even look at some of this? It took me, 20 minutes to go clear through Time Magazine, get everything I wanted out of it, plus a lot I didn't want on it. And it's becoming more and more vacuous. But what I want, I haven't bought a book because of Time Magazine for probably a couple of years. That's really one of the reasons I read their book reviews. So that way I can be updated, and I will follow in that matter. But the unbeliever is under the absolute control of that bent that resulted from the fall. And they're living under the influence of the sin nature. I talked to somebody this week, and it was one of my interesting, weird phone calls. And somebody was trying to kill him, and he wanted to make sure I knew. This was getting worse, because I was given his mother's phone number, and if he was found dead, he wanted me to call her and tell her that he loved her. This is, like I say, it's rather an interesting thing. And I'm trying to talk to him and get him straightened out, and I finally ask him if he'd had anything to drink. This was 8 o'clock in the morning yesterday. And he said, he'd had a can of beer, but, well, it wasn't really a whole can of beer. And he was just delusional. And to go that far was interesting. And then he had to call me back in the afternoon later and tell me that they hadn't killed him. So, I don't know, in this case. But you know what is interesting, because I know this person better than I intended, probably. A little alcohol will set him off into these weirdest circumstances. And this is not the first time that he's called me when they got rifles and pistols out, they're waiting for him on every corner. I said, you know that part of town well. You can get out of there. Oh, they're waiting for me every corner, every car that goes by. And I thought, yeah, I said, find a police officer. Of course, he knows if he found a police officer and told them that story, they would put him in a little temporary restraint to examine him in that matter. Then he finally said, they're out to get me too in that. That being under the influence of something, being under the influence, you know, the sin nature is just that kind of thing. When you're under the influence of the sin nature, before you got saved, you didn't have any hope. You tried your best to work out from under that influence, and you did a lot of things. But then when you got saved, it's kind of funny how it's so easy to regress and become those who are involved with the sin nature and want to be back under the influence of it. And sometimes that sin nature, when it does get in control, it doesn't want you to be righteous in any way. Not at all. And so when we understand it, and you have no capability within yourself of freeing yourself from the sin nature. If you're an unbeliever, you have all of these issues. Just ask some of these people that are incarcerated in our various institutions. You know, I just couldn't help but do it. And in many of the minds of folks today, because of this past few days with Sandusky in Pennsylvania. I mean, what would he say? I mean, the case, I heard elements of that case, and the defense had some of the weirdest arguments I think I've heard in public news. And I was rather surprised in some ways, because I knew a little element or two of their case. And what did they do? They only let him off on 3 counts, and I think it was 45 counts. That man is going to die in prison. There are going to be appeals because it went so quickly, but he's going to die in prison. His problem was called a sin nature. His problem was called a sin nature that was in control of him. And we have no idea of any of the backdrop, but that sin nature is a craving, an appetite on the part of some for certain kinds of unrighteous behavior. And there was an illustration of it. And you say, well, I'd never do anything like Sandusky did. Well, listen, your sin nature's got a craving in some of these other areas, and it may not be that way. And so we just need to be aware, and you can't say, it's not going to happen to me. If you have those works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5, that potential is always there. And so when we as believers have issues with the sin nature, you know, it is really a benefit to be a growing Christian and to mature and to apply Scripture, because it gives you some tranquility you would not have otherwise, and it takes care of a bunch of frustration. You know, I sometimes think for Christians, this is a synonym. I tend to think that way, with things that are synonyms. And that is, sin nature is a synonym for Christian frustration. You get in your sin nature, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to tend to be miserable because you get frustrated to a degree that sometimes it can even be anger, because you just keep on doing what you don't want to do. Sounds like the next chapter in Romans. and the frustration that accompanies this. Now, it's kind of interesting. There are those who say, well, I don't see the sin nature in the Old Testament. I don't see a special designation for sin nature. I don't have a theological description of a sin nature in the Old Testament. Well, you know why, of course, why they don't have a distinction between a sin nature and a new nature. In the Old Testament, they only had a sin nature. That was all they had. They didn't have a potential for a new nature. And that causes a lot of issues, because those who deny the existence of such a thing will fight with you over whether there was an indwelling or a new nature at all in the Old Testament. And they will fight. It's really funny. It's becomes a vendetta to some in this matter. But there is a passage back in the book of Jeremiah, and there are a lot more, but I like this passage because it's one that I like to use often, and it's kind of a fun passage in Hebrew because it tells us a couple of things. And that's Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and I want this in the intro to this. So Jeremiah chapter 17, you know, I'm not going to use my Bible. I have notes. Okay. 17, verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Heart. New heart, old heart. The heart was, I mean, the only heart they had was an old heart. And so under law, there was an issue. Now, let's be reminded where we started last week, and that is, the law was given to control the sin nature. Because the sin nature had a craving to do something for God, and had the belief within itself that it was capable of working to please God. And so its appetite, if God tells us what to do, we will be real happy to do what He says. And so they said, whatever you say to do, we'll do. That's Exodus 19. And so this was their idea, that it was a wonderful thing to challenge God. God says, believe, and they says, no, we want to do. And they didn't want to believe the simple promises. It's interesting how you have to go to Hebrews really to understand that. The promises made to Abraham. The simple promise of Genesis 15. And the matter that they would inherit particular physical land on surface earth. And that focus. And so here you see it says the heart is what? Is deceitful. The word deceitful is a fun word because I always enjoy it, because I start Hebrew vocabulary usually with this word, because first thing we do is go off of the alphabet and learn words. The next thing we do, we go to proper names. I mean, we don't know, there's not a lot of English influenced by Hebrew like Greek does. So I try to start with something semi-familiar. And we come to this old boy named Yaakov. And Yaakov is Jacob. And Jacob, remember the story of his birth? He was a twin. And Jacob was the second born. Esau was the first born. And he had a very unusual birth, in that this birthing took place, or one came right after the other. And what happened when Jacob came out? What did he came out in an unusual way. Yeah. Now that little hand that doesn't usually tend to grip much of anything for a few days had a hold of his brother's heel. He had a hold of his foot as he came out of the womb. And so it was a very unusual thing. And so they called him Yaakov. The word Akov is a word that has the idea of heel or heel print. And in this case, it has the idea of one who usurps or is deceitful. Remember, his name was not a good name to carry with him. And so God had to do a work to change his name. And when you see the word Jacob used of the 12 tribes of Israel, when you have him referred to as Jacob, it goes right back to this nature that was his. and that he was a usurper. He tried to supplant. And that's exactly what happened when we understand the Jacob story. You know, Mama, he was a mama's boy, and Esau was an outdoorsman. And so what happens, the mother thinks he deserves more, and so the mother helps him make a stew so that he could steal his brother's birthright. We know that story. He was a supplanter. He went and he threw kinds of things that were deceitful, and the word deceitful is a very common translation of this. There's one place where it has the idea. Well, it's in Isaiah, where in Isaiah you have the description of the crooked paths will be made straight in the millennial kingdom. And this is the idea of that crookedness on this. It's translated in a number of ways. Deceitful is a more common. It's translated tortuous in New American Bible. That's not NASB. It's translated devious. That sounds like deceitful. And so he says the heart is deceitful above all things. That which is in the immaterial part of man is that which is crooked. It's going to go the wrong direction. That's that tendency. That is called sin nature when you look at it in the New Testament. But it was the only nature they had. And so the heart goes its own way. An unsaved man, he may be a brilliant man, may have all kinds of morality ingrained in him as through his upbringing. And yet, the unsaved man has this perverted nature. I recently talked to someone who had been in a fundamental church from childhood. And had... in fact, it was interesting. I knew the pastor. And in childhood, he had been thoroughly indoctrinated in a fundamental church. And it was interesting when he got through and went out after a few years and had ultimately he had married. And, you know, he was a moral kind of guy to a point. But, you know, it was interesting. At age 28, he got saved. 28 years old, and he'd been in a perfect kind of environment where they told you what not to do and what to do. And I'm sure that church, because I know the pastor was at least somewhat careful in what he presented as the gospel. And this fellow told me, he said, I was not saved. I knew I wasn't saved. That man, that pastor had an influence in his life, but he said, and it was a positive influence, but I was lost. And at age 28, he got saved. And got involved with another church and another fellow that I knew as a pastor. And he was a mentor to this man and helped him in his beginning Christian life. And it was kind of interesting because I didn't know him well. But Don, I think, knows him. Wes Hunter. On it, and he had been his mentor, and this fellow had gone on to further training and was a pastor. And it was kind of interesting to have been raised in that environment all these years, and his parents were the stand up people in the church, always there for everything. And you know, you don't get saved by genetics, and God got involved in his life. And I was pleased. But it was interesting, even under that kind of an environment, his sin nature was still there. And it's not real often you come and you see people that are raised so much in so much time where you probably, in that case, you probably heard the gospel almost every service or a gospel kind of message. Because I knew, like I say, I knew the pastor. And, I mean, he was not a good friend, but he was a very likable fellow. So the heart is deceitful. And it goes on and says in the AV, and desperately wicked. The word desperately wicked, and let me read some of the translations. The American Standard is exceedingly corrupt, which was interesting. mortally sick, desperately ill, incurable, exceeding weak. I don't like that translation, but that was a Jerusalem Bible. Beyond remedy, incurably bad. That's the Net Bible. The way they translate it, beyond cure was the NIV. But you can get a sense there's something to do with sickness. And that's what the, when it, it's, I mean, it was sick. In fact, Peter picks that concept up, and if you remember when we were there, I mean, it's sick, so sick you're dead. Living in the sin nature means you're living in the realm of spiritual death. And so in Jeremiah, as far as understanding spiritual death and spiritual life, it's not very clear in the Old Testament as to what is involved with that there. And so there's deceit and craftiness or incurable illness in that sin nature. It's not something that you can take care of on your own. You know, this thing of Adam's fall has created interesting problems with disease. Because when you get a disease, you don't have a choice. I mean, if you get there, I was reading this morning about that guy that got bit by the mouse over in Eastern Oregon. Did you, anybody, you read that story? And he got the plague. And the guy is struggling. He's having a tough time of it. He was trying to deal with a cat and a mouse, and he got bit, and he got the plague. And one of the very few cases of plague. He didn't have a choice. And all of a sudden, his life has changed radically because of a mouse bite. Didn't have a choice in it. We don't have a choice if we'd rather, whether we have it rather or not, if God lets us have cancer. If God lets us have some of the multitude of diseases that are inherent to the human race thanks to Adam. And when that happens, it's the sin nature is in the same boat. It is so sick, you don't have a choice. You were born with it is the problem, and it's a genetic disease, and it's a genetic disease that's passed from father to child, and it's called the sin nature. And if we want to call it what some theologians want to call it, it's the Adamic sin nature. And it's passed on. And it seems like the gene pool is getting weaker as time goes on. Though I understand history and I realize that it is not as bad today as it was in some times, though it sure seems like it. You know, the sin nature is running rampant. And it makes you sick when you see the things that are acceptable today. And my attitude has kind of changed a little bit because I have this, what is he now, 10 and a half month grandchild. And I start thinking of all of these evil things. And we had a discussion yesterday a little bit about the Sandusky thing. And if anybody messed with Kenyon and anybody found out about it, it would not be good. One way or another, it would not be good. There's more than one person that would be not an eye for an eye, but they would balance the books real quick, I think. And it was interesting to talk about it because that little guy is the focus of a lot of our attention. It was kind of fun yesterday to sit there and watch him sleep. He had his head over on my arm and just so peaceful and so out of it. And he needed it. And the very thought. But you know, the thing I think about, and I sit there and I look at him and say, I know where that sin nature came from because I know where my kid got his. You know, and that passed on kind of thing. And that's the sin nature. Let's move on to Romans 6. But we talked about John 8 before we go. Remember that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free from what? We talked about sin and the sin nature last week. And this, the body of doctrine called the truth is that body which we have now because of the work of Christ, which is focused, which finds its focus in Romans. And it's really Romans 6 through 8. But we focus on 6 because it's very simple. And today we focus on 6 because it relates to where we're going with these passives. In verse 16, when we started, it says, don't you know that when you yield, and that's present your members, yourselves, as bond slaves to obey his servants you are, whom you obey, whether it be to the sin nature. And when he says you, he's talking to Christians here. And that's why I translated the way I did, the sin nature unto physical death. If you want to live in your sin nature long enough, and you're really a believer, God's going to send take you home. Or else he's going to do what he does in 1 Corinthians 11, that possibility. And so that's always a threat to us in a sense. I mean, do you want to enjoy life a little bit better and let God do some things instead of keep interfering with him? And live in the sin nature, because sin nature doesn't want to mess with righteousness. Or he says, or you can be of obedience unto righteousness. And he starts with this concept of yielding to obey. To present yourself to someone to obey. And if you've made that presentation to your sin nature, we make these distinctions sometimes in our thinking. Well, there are certain kinds of things I can do because everybody else is doing it. And so I can let the bar down, and I can become spiritual after I'm through with all of this. And we live in a day where that is easily done by folks. And Christians do that all the time. When we talk about standards in the church, you see many, many circumstances that, not because of legalism, but it's because of carnality, that things exist. And it's not that they're better because there's no legalism in some churches. No, it's the same old problem. It's a sin nature. They just don't have a club over their head of legalism for fear that God's going to hit them over the head with a 2x4. You know, they used to always say that there are some Christians are like a mule. God's going to have to hit them over the head with a 2x4 before they get in, he gets their attention. And maybe there's some truth in that in some ways, but God knows what he's doing, and we're not always sure what he's doing in some of these cases, but if he does use the 2x4, we know that he did it. Now in verse 17, and Dale emphasized this in Sunday school this morning, these imperfect verbs, there are 3 of them in this context. And it says, but God be thanked, verse 17, that when you continually were servants or slaves of the sin nature. The word there is an imperfect tense verb that is continuous action in past time. You did not have a day of reprieve from being a slave to the sin nature. Under law, they didn't. They just had to work with religious works of the flesh. Under grace, if we are carnal, we are indentured slaves to that. And he says, but you have obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So he says, you have believed from the heart. Verse 18, and we're going to be back here because this is our passive. Being then made free from the sin nature, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I'm going to jump on down to verse 20, which does this, is our next passive, and we'll be back here again. But it says, for when you continually were slaves to the sin nature. That's the imperfect, the second imperfect. Then we come to the third one. You continually were free from the righteousness. You were always free from the righteousness. And when you get saved, it's interesting when you see that God does things differently. And when you were not bound by any kind of concern for pleasing the creator of the universe, and you decide you're going to behave any way you want to, who cares? And so it's easy to hate Christians because they show righteousness and you want to be independent of righteousness. And so that happens. We understand that. Christ explained it. The world hated me, it'll hate you. And so this was what was happening. Now I want to jump down to chapter 7 in Romans. No, I am not going through all of that material that is so awesome. But in 7, I want to get 17, which happens to be dead center in that. In the 17, it says, "Now then, it is no more I that work it out." Paul says, "I am not the one working it out." Now, there are many who try to teach that this is Paul before he was saved. But he says, "But the sin nature that indwells me." That indwells me. When he was having issues, this is a nature. If you deny sin nature, you can throw Romans 7 out and say it's not, for that Paul wasn't a Christian, and violate every bit of the context of Romans 7. I mean, that, I suppose, is your privilege. But that is delusion in this matter. And so it says, "But the sin nature that indwells," and I forgot to look at that again. It is. "Indwells in me." You have two ends here. You have the preposition isolated, and you have the preposition in front of the dwelling that indwells me. And so you have this enemy within. You have this indwelling enemy that you as a believer carry around with you all the time. And you can handle it? Yes, you can handle it. No, you can't. What it means, you get out of the way and let God handle it, and He's the one that can do it. Don't try it on your own. I don't care how many wrestling holds you have, you'll never get a victory over your sin nature. You can try and try and learn all of these tricky things. And it's interesting, this thing of how people work out in order to be skilled in their sport. And I was thinking this morning, the guy from Bend that broke the world's record in the decathlon in Eugene yesterday. You know, that you thought that would never go down. There's a kid from Bend that broke the world's record. I think he's going to the Olympics in that matter. These are the Olympic trials that are going on down there at this time. And the different things that people do to try to gain an advantage. If it was a wrestling hold, Pacific University, when we first came, was one of the top NAIA schools in wrestling. And the coach was a professing believer, Mike Clock. And people came that were interested in wrestling because he drew them, and they would go to tournaments. They always gave him a bad time because he had a PhD. And he was a wrestling coach. No, PhDs don't do this. But they taught him all the moves. And he became one of the top teams in the country. I've often wondered what he'd do today. He's in town, but what'd he do as a coach today? Pacific University is one of the few universities that has a women wrestling. And it's not mud wrestling. And that. And so it's kind of interesting. I just wonder about his view of that in that matter. And so you can, the moves aren't going to work. And you can go to a lot of places. You know, you can go to these seminars. They're like sports seminars on how to have victory over your sin nature, only they don't call it that. And they will have all of these kinds of seminars for Christians so that they can polish their bootstraps and put an extra grip on them so you can pull them harder. And that's much the idea. And it's all the moves to try to handle a sin nature. And that's what this whole series is about, I hope. And that is to know that God does it and you don't have to. God's the one that does it. You don't have to. If you weren't going to get all that energy and try to learn all the holds, I can guarantee defeat. And you can get all the moves. Not going to work. You're going to get a guaranteed defeat. And that's what people go to church for in many places today. They've been sitting there trying to learn all of the moves so they don't have to behave the way they naturally behave without God. And that's not what, but we are free from this. That's the best part of it. The liberty that we have is just amazing when we understand how thorough God was in providing this freedom from the sin nature. And it's available. Now let's go back and look at 18 of chapter 6. In 6:18 we have our passive. That first one. And it says, having been set free. It's kind of interesting that it's doctrine that is a mechanism that sets you free. I guess I need to lap back because I read it. It says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of didache, that form of doctrine for practice, which delivered you. God tells you how he sets you free. He delivers you. He comes alongside and has set you free. You have to understand that he delivered you, and because of that, you have been set free. You did not free yourself. This is not self-escape. So he uses, having been set free, he uses an aorist, which is a point action verb, and a passive, which means somebody else set you free, and then he uses a participle. I mean, it's a participle. And so we have been set free from the sin, articular, singular. The sin. It's not one specific sin listed in Scripture that is identified like murder or some heinous kind of other sin. No, this is, or heinous, I got to pronounce that right. I sounded out in my way. Set free. Someone else does. This kind of sin is something that is core to your being, and that is the sin nature. And it has an article. It can occur without an article. It is a sin quality, a sin character, quality that is without the article. And he says, you have been set free. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Someone else set you free. Christ anticipated it in John 8. Next Sunday we're going to show the activity that set you free. And we have mentioned God's Son has set me free. That's the reason you have this bulletin cover. It was a bulletin cover I did last week for this message, which we'll resurrect from time to time. In that matter. You know, I don't know if you like my graphics on that bulletin cover or not. With the cover, you know, I was almost ready to say, okay, how many of you have been set free? Raise your hands. This guy did. I had to play with these graphics. I got rid of his briefcase and a bunch of other things to make this work on it. But you know, the reason I wanted him was because of the guy in the back. I mean, that is such a good picture of what's the story of the sin nature. And there are a lot of people that are not, that are in that circumstance. And what are they doing? They're standing there with a great big grin on their face and thinking they're doing wonderful. It's good for comic strips, but it's certainly not good for life. Being enslaved to the sin nature. Not able to do anything that really can please God in any way. And you can do the best things. And you can have some young new Christian that does something, a certain activity in a church, and some Christian has been around for years and years and years, has been carnal for years and years, and that new Christian can bring glory to God by doing exactly the same thing that older Christian has done for years and years and never brought glory to God. And so when you think in these terms, I think that helps us a great deal. And so he said, we have been set free or liberated from the sin nature. We are no longer required to be under the sin nature. We've been taken from it. And so we've been liberated. We've been set free. And, human beings sometimes understand this. If you read the stories, and I tend to read a lot of war stories, I prefer fact to fiction. And I tend to read, in fact, I'm in the middle of a couple of World War II books. And when the liberators would come into Europe, and I was not long ago in that section, they'd come into a town that was just devastated by Allied bombing. Yet the Germans were driven out, and what happened? People were lining the streets, and they were handing them flowers. And every time I see those pictures, I say, where did they ever find flowers? Because they've been bombed, and they're in ruins, and they're out there handing flowers, and throwing bouquets at them, waving handkerchiefs, waving homemade American flags. That was the day when the flag meant something, I think, in that matter. And they would be doing that, and they were welcoming the liberators. And the question is, you know, when we got saved, some of us did that. You know, I mean, we suddenly realized we were liberated. And we were just so full of enjoyment of the fact that the liberator had become a part of our life and set us free. How soon we tend to forget it, unfortunately, because we live with a bunch of enemies. And a problem is that we live in places, and there are people in this country that go to church in places that should tell them how to have liberty and how to live in that liberty and how to have victory over those enemies, and they don't get it. So they fall in the rut, and it's where things happen to be. And so it's interesting, you have two passives in this verse in chapter 6:18. So then having been made free from the sin nature, you became, you became enslaved to righteousness. Another passive. Enslaved to righteousness. What a terrible thing to be enslaved to. No. Been enslaved to righteousness. Moved into a realm where we have a perfect God who's in charge of these things, and He gives us every enablement we ever need when it comes to being enslaved to righteousness. Another passive here. Now let's jump down and look at verse 22, because here is our next passive, and it says, "And having been free from the sin nature," seems redundant. It is. It's repetition of the statement. He uses the same aorist passive participle here. And he says, and you became, you were made to be, and you have slaves, you've been enslaved. The word slave is not a verb, a noun, it's a verb. You've been placed in a circumstance where you're enslaved to the God. Now we have this opportunity. The fun part of it is this is, you're set at liberty to be a slave. And that's a voluntary thing. God says, you're free. It's like somebody who has had, I wondered for a while when I had this chow. That chow that I adopted was a leash dog, a chain dog. He had an 8-foot chain, and he lived there. And so here he was. He was totally stuck. And it was bad because he bit a kid. Why did he bite a kid? The kid was spraying him with water while he was chained up out in the yard. And the dog was, believe it or not, smart enough. I always wondered how he managed it. But he was smart enough to give that kid enough leeway and then to come and defend himself and bite him. He was spraying him with water. Of course, they went to the dog control and all of that. And, it was totally his turf, and then they were tormenting him. And I didn't like that kid for anything. Never met him, but I still didn't like him. Because it about killed me a few times to try to get that dog to take a bath. Man, I'll tell you, you didn't even have to rattle a tub, and he was ready to run. But you know, from that leash when he came to my house, or from that chain when he came to my house, he come to doggy heaven. He had a whole yard, a whole backyard, and he didn't know what to do with himself. At first, he scouted it out, but it was like he felt like he needed to stay in one place for a while, and pretty soon that all became his territory. Because he knew that he no longer was in chain, or on that chain, Then he'd go and walk, and of course, chow strut. And so we'd walk him 5 miles, and he would strut like, I'm a free dog. I mean, he was, that nose is up in the air. It was just amazing Well, I don't know what was going on in that doggy head. We never could figure that one out in that case. But here this thing of, you know, he was free in a different way. And he found this freedom was something that he really, you could tell, he really appreciated it. And it was always funny because he became my dog. And we always remembered Daniel. Because Daniel had been with him young. He could tell Daniel's voice. But Pat always said, I don't know, that dog is your dog. And identified with me, and he would do whatever pretty much I wanted him to do in that matter. And it was interesting, and the reason he was my dog, as chows do that, but was in my dog is because I took care of him. You don't bite the hand that feeds you in that case. And the hand that takes care of you. And you know, that's kind of, and I'm not saying we're dogs, but you know, God takes care of us. And to be spiritual and to enjoy the spiritual life works well in this matter. And so he goes on in 22 and says, being made free from the sin nature, you've been enslaved to the God. You have your fruit unto holiness in the end, eternal life. You have fruit as a result. When you're a bond slave to God the Father and to Jesus Christ, would you want to be in a place where He can accomplish the most through you and for you? And that's what makes the difference. And so because He's done something, and we're going to look next time at the fact that He is the one that set us free. I mean, you have an involvement with the Godhead. The first thing we need to remember, and we've talked about it last week, we'll talk about it next week, is that when He sets you free, He sets you free from the sin nature, and that automatically sets you free from the law. That automatically sets you free from the law. So when you're free from your sin nature, the law doesn't have constraint on you. It was designed for that. If you want to live by the law, you will not only never mature, but your sin nature will always be functional. And you will have the religious works of the flesh in operation, is what will happen. And, you know, we sit down and we make good theory and say, I don't want that to happen, but look how often we let it slide. Isn't it interesting how we know better? And we don't always do it. And so this freedom, you know, the sin nature, and I call the sin nature a dictatorial slave master. But it's a dictator. You have no choices when your sin nature is functional. It's attached to you, it's part of you, it's passed on to you, and you have no choices with that sin nature when you're unsaved. When you're saved, if you choose to live in that realm, you have no choices. You're going to do its cravings. You're going to fulfill its appetite. And that's what will happen. And so what happens in 6:16 of Romans, it says that this is an obedience that can, to the sin nature that can lead to physical death. This idea of being obedience to death and your sin nature. If you persist and you want to live there, God is going to what? Let's go back and look at that. We do that from time to time. 1 Corinthians 11. And you'll see the three words that are used in the New Testament when God disciplines His children. And you can see it in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. And it says, for this cause many are weak. And the word weak here is a weakness that comes because of sickness. It's a very common weak word. And sickly is a word that would be better translated crippled. Some of you bear chronic illness because you have chosen to live in this sin nature, not paying attention to the body of Christ. And he says, and many sleep. I wonder whether there is an M in front of that when we come to the present day and age. Sometimes I wonder if we are not looking at tares when you see the behavior of some. And you say, how come God didn't take them home in this? And we don't know what's going on. God does, and that's great because He's totally trustworthy. And so it had dominion. And we read those imperfects back in 17, how they continually held you in dominion in that circumstance. Now we have, instead of a dictatorial slave master, we have a divine slave master. And that's an opportunity, the privilege of being free men who are bond slaves. To someone that you love so much you don't mind. You know, it's kind of interesting when you realize you love your God, you love Jesus Christ enough, you'd do anything for Him. You know, it's interesting when you have, when some young people get married, and I've done enough premarital counseling to understand, you know, these kids are so sometimes taken up with each other, they would die for each other before they got married, because they had this desire to please somebody. They would serve them in any way possible, except some guys don't like to cook, in that matter. But, you know, I mean, there's this kind of attitude that's there. And every time it seems when I see this and share this, I just want to say, you know, if God tarries in sending the Son, what's it going to be like in 25 years? You know, where are we going to be at 25 years? If that same attitude is there, that's good. But if it has grown, it's better. Because I know that's what happens. It should happen. Between two spiritual believers. And the willingness to do absolutely anything for that other person. It's kind of interesting how when you lose somebody, you miss it. I just, took me a long, long time to adjust to the fact that I didn't have somebody that I liked to help. And go out of the way to help and make sure things were easier. It was hard for me to drive up to a store sometimes and not pull up in front to let her out. Because that was the way we did things. It was hard for me to be not to go and get a shopping cart for someone that wasn't there. And when I wouldn't need a shopping cart. Shopping carts make good walkers. And so I would do that often because of my relationship there and my love that was there. And that's that opportunity we have as Christians. When we love God so much, we just kind of miss serving Him when we don't have that opportunity. And so I don't like to use that personal illustration because it brings back fond memories in that matter. But that's what it's about. Now, let's talk about these. I've got some verses, and I want to go very quickly through these. Paul saw his service as a bond slave, as a voluntary service in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. Acts 20, verse 19. It says, serving the Lord as a slave, with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. So here he serves in spite of the difficulties that were presented him wherever he tended to go, where there were Jews. And he calls it the laying in wait of the Jews. And that was something that was voluntary. And the word serving is the verbal form of the word slave. In Romans 7:6, I guess I should have gone there first because it would have been quicker. You have this potential to serve with renewedness of spirit. Like I said, this section of 6 through 8 really deals with this thing of the sin nature. But Romans chapter 6, and I'm looking for 7, and it's 7:6, it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that having been written wherein we were held, that we should serve as slaves in newness or renewedness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law. They don't even serve in the same way that the Jew would under Israel. The Romans 12 deals with believers who serve the Lord as a divine master. And of course, this is down in the context as we move into the spiritual gift segment after the present your bodies a living sacrifice. And in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned to one another in the AV. It says, be brotherly loving one another with brotherly love. Or, I won't go into that because we don't need to. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord as slaves. So there you have that douleo form as well here. And so this is how we serve. With fondness for one another. We could spend more time, but we dare not. Then we serve one another by love in Galatians 5:13. This thing of being slaves by love. And it's interesting, your love for Jesus Christ goes not only to the head of the body, but to the body. That's what the new commandment's all about. 5:13 says, for brethren of Galatians, you have been called unto liberty. Sounds like we'll be there. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another as slaves. So this thing of loving one another involves service in this matter. As believers, we serve the Lord Christ, anticipating an inheritance, and this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ as slaves. That's doulao. That's doulos. So we have this in anticipating what's coming. We know. And then I always, for some reason, have been impressed for many years with 1 Thessalonians 1:9. And this tells us a great deal about the Thessalonian church. But it says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve as slaves the living and true God. Ooh, I am so confident there is a whole book written right there in that one verse. All of the stories of these Thessalonian saints and where they had been before they got saved. Where they had been before they even knew there was anything called Christianity, and before they'd ever heard of a person called Jesus Christ. Before they'd even known of a guy named Paul. And he and Silas came marching into Thessalonica. And in that short time of about 5 weeks, what happened? They got saved and they became aware of not only Christ and Christianity and Paul, but they began to learn about the provisions of grace. And so they learned what it meant to serve as slaves. The living, not the dead gods of the idol temples, and the true God, the real McCoy. And that's where they were. So when Adam fell, we end up with a problem with a sin nature. That's passed on. There's no way around it. I don't care how much genetic engineering they use. They're not going to weed out the sin nature. In fact, most of them don't want to. They could. They just want to pass it on. Because they have so much fun with their sin nature and they don't see any other side of it. And so it's passed on. And Adam chose to disobey God, and we choose to disobey God when we live in that area. And he fell, and we have it as a result. And we have this privilege because of what Christ has done of being set free from that. There's no other way out. We're stuck with it unless Christ gets involved in our lives and we become a part of it. We have a sin nature, and then he didn't get rid of it all when we believed the gospel. So we still have to contend with it. And if the rapture took place today, thank the Lord, what would happen? Bye-bye sin nature. I don't know. You know, if it happened right now, I don't know, would God see a pile of sin natures in here as we were caught up? How's it going to be left behind? I don't have any idea. It would be fun graphically to describe it, but it wouldn't be accurate. They'll be gone because we're going to be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And that change will take place. So next week we're going to come back into the active side of it from these passives. And show how God's work is done to make it possible for us to be free, to be liberated, to have liberty. And I think that That will round this segment out. But it's so nice to know that somebody else set us free. He knew all the ways out. He knew how to take care of every bit of it. There's not a leftover handcuff or a leftover chain, because he took care of the whole thing. And sometimes we want to pick it up and haul it around with us, and that doesn't make good sense. But we don't make good sense a lot of the time either. Thank you, Father, again, for this time, the hour, the word, the privileges we have because of grace. What a benefit we have in this package. It involves our freedom. We can live in a world who is our people of the world who are around about us, and they're enslaved. And they're enslaved in their ways, and we sometimes see it very clearly in the kinds of unrighteousness that are manifested. But we're so grateful that we don't have to be that way. We can let you do what you want, and you give us a contentment in this life, and you give us a relationship to you that is a relationship of peace, and we appreciate those provisions. May we be those who avail ourselves of what you've done, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.